come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, I pray for a fresh anointing on me tonight, Lord. I pray, Father, to be able to say the words that you would have me to say, and that there would be nothing of myself, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise. And just so thankful, Lord, for this portion of our text, Lord. Just so thankful to be able to stand here and to speak your words, Lord. Thank you for the privilege that you give us. And help us to be very, very, very aware of your presence with us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this chapter 4 of the book of John, your homework, once again, is so thorough that it is difficult to come up with something to say that isn't just, let's read through your homework. And let's just do what you've already done. And so because of that, I know that this is the direction that the Lord has told me to go, is to not do an expository teaching, just go through verse by verse, because you've already done that. You've already gone through that. So I'm just going to talk with you for hopefully not a little bit more than a few moments, but hopefully we can get something from this. We know that these sections of this particular text in chapter 4, it's broken down into the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, the healing of the nobleman's son, and then there's a little bit about the disciples and being taught about some people sow and some people reap. And so that's all in there. We'll probably skip right over that particular point. We'll see how our time goes. We'll probably most likely spend a lot more time on the Samaritan woman because she is near and dear to our hearts. She's a woman, so it's a little bit easier to talk about her. And she does take up a huge portion of our text tonight. So you already have seen in your homework that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and you know why. Because they were considered half-breeds. They were considered people that weren't worthy to be a part of the Jewish nation. And you see here in that Jesus purposely goes through this territory. In verse 4, it says that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through. He needed to go through because of an unnamed Samaritan woman. I love that it is an unnamed Samaritan woman. I love that because any of us can be put into that place of this Samaritan woman. And I relate to this woman. He needed to go through Samaria. Many people would go all the way around and they would go across the Jordan River. You already learned this, I'm sure, in your homework. Go across the Jordan River, anything to avoid Samaria. But Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. And then we see his disciples were later that they were amazed when they saw him talking not only with a Samaritan, but with a Samaritan woman. See, Jesus was tired. He had a human body. He was tired. And we see him there. We see him as those disciples came up. And isn't it a remarkable thing that it wasn't before great crowds of people? It wasn't before the great Roman courts that Jesus revealed himself, that Jesus announced his deity. announced his identity, it was as he sat at a well. He sat in a place of teaching. The teacher would sit and the students would stand. And that's the picture I get of this woman standing there with her water pot, perhaps still in hand, as she's conversing. Maybe she's put it down by now. But I see her standing and the teacher sitting, about to talk with her and to tell her of the great things about himself, about his identity. And he's sitting there in a rejected land speaking to an ostracized woman. In a rejected land speaking to an ostracized woman. Just being there. What do you think he looked like when he talked with her? I just want to imagine what he must have looked like when he was talking with her, because I like to put myself into these positions and just kind of get an idea. I think that his eyes were just glistening. I think his eyes were dancing as he began to talk with this woman. And, you know, the eyes are the window of the soul. I believe that she looked in his eyes and she knew more than anything of the words that he said. But here he was, perhaps as he made this announcement, do you think he was smiling? Do you think he was serious? What do you think he might have looked like as he spoke there? Did he whisper to her, "I'm the Messiah"? Or did he just go, "Hey, I'm the Messiah"? What did he do? How did he respond to her? He responded to her in the way that she needed to be responded to. You see, this woman was an outcast. She was an unloved woman who was at the well at the noon hour because she was unaccepted by the women from the morning time. She was unaccepted, she was unloved, but Jesus came to her because he needed to go to Samaria to talk with her and reveal his identity to this woman that was an outcast, unloved, unwanted, uncared for. There was a little conversation that went on. Just imagine the moment when he says, "I'm the Messiah." Can you imagine her? Can you imagine her eyes, just huge eyes? You're the Messiah. When she grasped it and she realized, this is the Messiah. This is the one. He told me everything about me. And then as she just was there doing that right away, the insignificance of her life was swallowed up in the significance of the moment. The insignificance of her life was swallowed up in the significance of the moment. And you see her. God is here. God has come. God cares for me, the Samaritan woman would say, the unnamed Samaritan woman. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you just feel like God is speaking to me and I know I'm not what people want me to be? I know I'm not all that. I know I'm an outcast. I know I'm unloved. I'm unwanted. I've been wanted, unwanted since the day I was born, perhaps. And here we see Jesus telling her, "I'm the Messiah." And what did she do? That's why she talked to the first person she ran into and announced, "I just talked to a man who knows everything I ever did, and he loves me still." Amazing! God loves us. He knows all about us, and he loves us still. God knows all about me. He knows those things about me that nobody else knows. He knows those things in my heart that I just struggle with, and he loves me still. That's the Jesus that went to the unnamed Samaritan woman. And as she went to the men, See, the men were probably more familiar with her. She didn't go to the women because she was unaccepted amongst the women. And the women lost out. They didn't get this announcement because of their unacceptance of this woman. When the disciples would come and offer Jesus some food, he told them, "My food," verse 32, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What was that work? What was that thing that we're talking about here? He had taken a life that was drifting and gave it direction. Is your life drifting? God will give it direction. God will give you the direction that you need. It is God who is in control of that. Now, let's look at this well that we've talked about here. In verse 11, she says, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" The well is deep. Well, the well was deeper than this Samaritan woman knew. It was much deeper than she knew. What was that? Think for a moment of the depths of human nature and human life. Think of the depth of the wells in us. The depth of the wells in us. Do we limit the work of God in our life? Suppose we have a deep well of hurt and trouble. I'm going to talk about myself right now. Suppose I have a deep well of hurt and trouble. And God comes to me and he says, just like we'll read in John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I do this. Okay. But I know this is bigger than God. I would never say that out loud. But in my heart, it's never going to change. I know it's never going to change. It's always going to be the same. I am always going to be like this. I am always going to struggle with this. I have limited God. We say to the Lord, "Well, the well is too deep, and even you can't draw up peace and comfort out of it. The well is too deep, and you can't even draw peace and comfort out of it." And we would be absolutely right, because Jesus doesn't bring anything up from the wells of human nature, but he sends it down from heaven above, from the wells that are above, the upside down wells perhaps that pour out on us in the way of that living water, in the way of that refreshing that only he can give. He brings it down from above. We limit the creator of the universe by remembering only what we have allowed him to do for us in the past. And we say, "Right now, this thing that I am going through, God cannot even take care of this. This thing that I'm walking through, even God can't do it." The thing that we think approaches the very limits of the power of God's power is the very thing that we as followers of Jesus ought to believe he will do. The very thing that we think limits, goes to the limits of God's power, we can believe that that's the very thing that he can do. As we walk through this life, we weaken his ministry in us when we forget that he is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. And we weaken the ministry that he does in us because we forget that. And we don't recognize that. We come to Jesus to be our comforter. We come to Jesus to be our sympathizer, but we hesitate approaching him as God Almighty. Sometimes we feel we're poor examples of a true Christian, of a true follower of Jesus. And that's because we have failed to recognize that Jesus is God Almighty. And we owe him some things. I have the Christian experiences. I have the Christian attributes. But there is no complete surrender to Jesus Christ sometimes in my life. I've had some moments where I didn't want to surrender completely to Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever gone through that. I've had some moments of my own. I don't want to give in to his ways. I don't want to do things his way. When we get into difficult circumstances, we make him appear poor and unable to meet our need. We say things in our hearts like, God's not going to take care of this. He just can't do it. It is beyond him. We struggle to reach the bottom of our own well. We struggle to reach the bottom of our own well, trying to get water for ourselves. And I have to be careful when I want to say it just can't be done. We'll know it can be done if we look to Jesus. The well of our incompleteness runs deep, but I need to make the effort to look away from myself and look to him. Away from myself and look to him. Complete surrender. Complete surrender. Complete surrender to the things of God. Now, going back to the Samaritan woman. In verse 7, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jesus, like I said earlier, was tired. He had been doing a lot of things. He chose not to go around Samaria, but went through Samaria and is sitting and resting. And he says to the woman, I'm thirsty. I am thirsty. So many times we look to Jesus to quench our thirst. When he says to us, would you give me a drink? How do we do that? Would you quench my thirst? So we so often get so busy doing things for God. We get so busy doing things. Why? Because it's easier to serve than to pour out our lives completely for him than it is to sit at his feet. It's easier to serve and to pour. You know what? Friday night, when those of you who were here that have been volunteers and we had the big thing and I was running all over and doing all kinds of things, that's easier for me than to get myself down to sit at Jesus' feet. And can you see yourself sitting at Jesus' feet? Speaking of the eyes, can you see his rejoicing when you do that? Sitting at your father's feet. Maybe you grew up with a father that didn't appreciate you being close to him. Maybe you grew up with a father that you looked in his eyes and you didn't see things that were good. Maybe you had a dad that just wasn't that kind of dad. But when you sit at the feet of Jesus and you look into his eyes, you see his eyes dancing. You see him rejoicing over you. The eyes being the window of the soul, you can see. You can see what Jesus thinks about you because he loves you with that everlasting love, and it's that everlasting love that has drawn you. The goal of the call of God is his satisfaction, not simply that we should do something for him. We are here for his satisfaction. We're not sent to do battle for God. But to be used by God in his battles. To be used by God in his battles. Whatever battle you are going through right now, and I would venture to say that everybody in here probably has some battle that you're going through right now. Can I see the hands of anybody that might be going through a battle right now? Yeah, pretty much all of us. Really, and the ones that didn't raise their hands are going, yeah, well, it's not really a battle. It's just a, well, it is a battle, so I should probably raise my hand now. So the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we need to remember that. Are we more devoted to service than we are to Jesus Christ himself? We are here not to do battle for God, but to be used by God in his battles. That battle belongs to the Lord, and I can give that over to him, but that means that I still do battle in the Lord. It belongs to him, but he wants to use me. He wants to grow me up. He wants me to be something more than I am right now. He wants me to be something so much better than what I am right now, but I doubt his ability to free me sometimes. I doubt his ability to draw from his wells above. Sometimes I doubt. Sometimes I'm a doubting Thomas, but you know what? Doubting Thomas, that guy. There are churches today that are connected with the church that Thomas started because of his belief in Jesus Christ. We look at him and we say, oh, well, he had to have all of this evidence. Yep, and when he got that evidence, he held on to it. And he's held on to it all through these years, the churches that have gone down through the years. So I have an exercise for you to talk about in your small groups tonight. And so you're going to want to write this down, and we'll talk about it at the end of this talk as well. First of all, I want you to answer the question, what doubts and misgivings about Jesus do I have that hinder my faith? What doubts and misgivings about Jesus do I have that hinder my faith? Now keep in mind, Matthew 28:17, that even the disciples doubted right up to the very end that Jesus was the Christ. And then the next thing we're going to do is we're going to commit our doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for Christ. We're going to commit our doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for Christ. And then we're going to have confidence in Jesus, the living Word. He will perfect and refresh our faith. He will perfect and refresh our faith. And then we move on to verses 43 through 54, and we look at the nobleman's son who was healed, and we see a lesson in trust and faith in Christ. Trust and faith in Christ. This man did not have to be convinced to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the woman at the well, the unnamed Samaritan woman, needed to talk over some things before Jesus convinced her, yes, I am the Messiah. But this man, again, an unnamed man, the noble man, probably was a Jew, probably worked in the king's area, and this man trusted Jesus completely. He had gone approximately 70 miles from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee. And he wanted to take Jesus back with him. Why did he want to do that? Because he was convinced in his heart that if Jesus was there, his son will not die. Jesus, if you're just there, I know he won't die. I know he won't die if you're just there. And Jesus responds, I believe, not to this man, but to the crowds. And he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus knew this man had the faith that if Jesus was there, his son would not die. If you're just there, I know it. I know it. I know it. Can you see it on this man's face? I know it. Jesus, if you're just there. You remember Mary and Martha said, if you'd just been there, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. This nobleman said, if you're there, I know my son will live. And because of that faith, we just picture the scene. Jesus sees beyond the tears and the words of this man and looks directly at his heart. And he sees that man who has a faith that can move mountains. A faith that says, if you're there, I know my son will not die. I know you have the ability to heal my son. He had a heart filled with a quiet knowing that Jesus would heal his son if he was there in Capernaum. He knew that if he was there in Capernaum, if Jesus was in that city, that his son would not die. And Jesus saw his faith. Then Jesus tells the man, go your way, your son lives, he will not die. And the scripture seems to say he just turned around and left. And then he got about halfway. and he ran into the servants. And the servant said, "Your son is alive. Your son is well. He's healed. When did it happen?" "Oh, it happened at this hour." Well, that's just when Jesus said it. Wow, very much like the story in Matthew 8 of the centurion who said, "Speak but the word and my servant will be healed." He went on to say that he was a man under authority. He understood this authority. He understood that he had man under his authority. He said, "They go where I tell them to go. They come when I tell them to come." Jesus would talk to this centurion a bit more, which is a completely different story here. And Jesus marveled and said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And then Jesus, and he had some more to say, he told him to go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed the same hour, the very same hour that Jesus sent him on his way. Now, you may have heard the story of when Bill and I lived out in the desert, and we had our little kids, and here Bill is in the middle of the summer out in the Palm Springs area, and it's really hot. He's up in a palm tree and just kind of wishing for some kind of relief from 120-degree weather. And I was at home with babies. And as I was at home with babies, I was praying for my husband. When Bill came home from work and he said, "You know, the neatest thing happened today. As I was up in the tree, this little cloud came over and it gave me some shade. And it gave me just enough to be able to continue on with my work." And I said, "What time did that happen?" And he told me, and I said, "That's exactly when I was praying that the Lord would provide a cloud for you to give you a little bit of shade to cool you off just enough to go on." That's what this was like. At the very moment that it was asked, it was given. At that very moment, Jesus knew the heart of the man. And so as we continue on, that's what happened here in our text. Now, was I praying in faith? Most assuredly, I was praying in the Spirit. I don't know how much faith I really had, but I did believe that if I asked God to do that, that he would do it sometime during the day. I just didn't have the faith to know that he would do it right when I asked him. So that was really neat to find that out. So that's what happened in our text here. The very time that Jesus had spoken the words, his son was healed instantaneously. Why does God not always heal instantaneously? I have the answer. I don't know. I do not know why God doesn't always do it our way. I do know why God doesn't do it our way, because many times our way doesn't give other people a chance to grow in their faith as they watch us go through some tough times. That's what's happening here. It was not the signs and the wonders that caused the nobleman and his family to believe. It was by faith. It says that he and his family believed. And he himself believed and his whole household. How could they not when they see such great faith? Jesus knew of his faith. Pastor Bill talked on Sunday about Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. In verses 3 through 11, in chapter 11, you can read through, by faith this happened, by faith that happened, by faith this happened, by faith that happened. And the one I want to center in is on, by faith, Sarah conceived and bore a child because she judged him faithful who had made the promise, who had given the promise. She judged God faithful, as he was the one who gave her the promise. And she went down in history by faith. She bore a son. She conceived long after she should not have been able to do that. She carried the child long after she should have had the strength to do that. And she gave birth naturally to that child that she should not have been able to conceive or to carry through. But the one who said, you are going to bear a son, was faithful. She counted him faithful. The one who gave her the promise, she knew that he was faithful. So let's go over the small group exercise for today once again. First, we are going to ask ourselves, what doubts and misgivings about Jesus do we have that hinder our faith? What doubts and misgivings do we have about Jesus that hinder our faith? And we're going to realize that the disciples doubted all the way up until the end, until Jesus went to the cross. Secondly, we are going to commit our doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for him. We're going to commit our doubts to the Lord and ask for faith to live for him. And then thirdly, we're going to have confidence in Jesus, the living word. Confidence that he will not only refresh, but he will perfect our faith. Now, it's very interesting that as I was teaching all of this morning, there were so many tears in this lesson. As I taught, I was having difficulty not crying. And a lot of the ladies were, the Lord ministered in that way. And I just am always amazed at how different morning and evening is as the Lord just gives you whatever he has for you. And so I'm so thankful that he's the one who gives us the word. And he is always faithful and always comes through with exactly what we need to hear, right? So I did talk to the ladies this morning as we were all crying together. I told them my aim that day, today, was to make them all cry. And I worked at it very hard. But Ben Corson talks about the bottle, that, you know, where it says our tears are put into a bottle. And he talks about how they would catch their tears in a literal bottle. They would catch their tears of joy and their tears of sadness in this bottle. And then when they got married, they would give that, it was like giving their heart to their husband. I'm giving you the good and the bad that I've been through. And there is some expectation or some kind of thought that perhaps when Mary was pouring the ointment on the feet of Jesus, and it said that she washed them with her tears and she wiped them with her hair, it is believed that possibly this was her bottle of tears that she had saved. And she was giving her whole heart to Jesus. That's the heart that I want to have. I want to have that heart that's wholly given over to Christ, wholly and completely trusting in him. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight. I thank you for the peace, Lord, and the rest, and just for your presence, Lord. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you've spoken to our hearts, Lord, in unexpected ways. When we didn't think that could be handled that way or this way. And Lord, you've spoken those things. We just continue to give our lives to you, Lord, and set aside our doubts, knowing that you are the living God. You're the creator of the whole earth, of the whole universe. Of all of these worlds that they say, oh, they're just like Earth, and there's seven of them going around this sun. You created that. And Lord, if you can create those things, I think you can take care of my little problems. And so I thank you, Lord, that you will give me peace to walk through them and know that I'm not always going to be the way that I am, that you are going to change me from glory to glory. And at the end of the day, Lord, you're going to receive all the glory. As we give you that cup of water, as we offer praise to your name, as we sit at your feet, Lord, and give you the glory for the things in our lives. We rest in you, Lord. We rest in who you are. And Lord, remind us that it is all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Help us to walk in a way that brings glory to your name. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.